Well, good morning on this, the first Sunday after Easter. I bet you thought that Easter was over last Sunday. But actually, Easter lasts 50 days. That's 50. We are just getting started. In fact, it's going to be Easter until May the 20th this year. That's the day of Pentecost. And so we will be talking about and looking at new life and resurrection for the next few weeks, until we arrive at that day. Now, the first thing that we notice about the disciples today is that they are meeting behind locked doors after Jesus' resurrection. And then it tells us why they locked the doors. They were afraid of the Jewish leaders. It says that in verse 19. But then suddenly Jesus is standing right in front of them, and nobody noticed that he came in the room. He was just there. And then he gives them a greeting, peace be with you. And then he shows them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they are overjoyed, Scripture tells us. And he says again, peace be with you. And then he gives them this message, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then he breathed on them. That little sentence sort of gets lost in there. He breathed on them, and then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And then we go to that next part of the story, where we discover that Thomas, who was not with them behind locked doors that day, doesn't believe the disciples when they tell him that they saw Jesus. And so he demands proof when Jesus returns 8 days later. And Jesus gives him proof, although we see no mention of the fact that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into him like he did the others. But then the last two verses of that section tell us why John wrote all of these things down. So that we would believe, that's us, that we would believe, and by believing we would have life in the power of Jesus' name. So far, so good, right? Everything sound familiar? You've probably heard this story or this portion of Scripture before. Some of you might be thinking, okay, I got this. I'm going to settle in and get comfortable and I don't know, some of you might even take a nap today, or maybe you'll be thinking about what you're going to do later on today. I mean, you all know where this is going, right? You've heard it how many years in a row now? I mean, we never miss a chance to talk about poor old doubting Thomas. But we're not going to get off that easy today, including me. You see, talking about Thomas and his lack of belief is too easy. We're Methodists. That actually has a very familiar ring to it, our lack of belief. But the part about the Holy Spirit, well, that's better left to people of other denominations and persuasions, right? But we all read the same Bible. And so today, I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit and forgiveness, two needful things in the lives of all believers. Now, last weekend, our family gathered in College Station for Easter, and all 7 of our grandchildren were there, along with various in-laws and outlaws, as we call ourselves. And as always, we had an egg hunt, and there were presents for the children. Now, I brought sidewalk chalk and bubbles. I have determined it is too hard to buy separate gifts for all those kids, especially since the oldest is 6 and the youngest is about 18 months old. And so I just sort of bring group presents. And so they had so much fun with the chalk on the sidewalk, and they all went and got their eggs and whatnot. And then they had to see who could blow the biggest bubble. Now, since, like I said, the oldest one is 6, So most of the really good bubble blowing was actually done by the adults as they tried to show the children the best technique for blowing bubbles. And as you all know, to blow a big bubble, it takes finesse and it takes patience. The best bubbles are made by a gentle but steady breath. I brought bubbles today so that we could kind of get an idea of what it looks like to blow a good bubble. So you can't go like this, right? Everybody knows that. I'll try it again, see if it works though. No, doesn't work. Not a big, hard breath. It takes gentle, steady breath to make a nice bubble so that the kids can run through the yard laughing and popping them. If you really work at it, you can make a pretty big one. Anything stronger than that will destroy the bubble altogether. It just makes a mess. And although it is possible to make a bubble with a lot of air, you know, if you blow with a lot of air, you can make those little tiny bubbles that flow. They won't last very long. But when they're formed with that gentle, steady, unrelenting breath, the bubbles will last longer. And if you're outside, the wind might catch them and take them up into the air. I'm sure you've all experienced this whole bubble blowing technique at some point in your life. Well, that's how I picture Jesus blowing the Holy Spirit onto the disciples that day, with that gentle, steady, unrelenting breath. Not like this, receive the Holy Spirit, but instead, receive the Holy Spirit, gentle like that. Jesus knew that the disciples were frail. I mean, they were behind locked doors after all. They were fearful. They were afraid and they were frail and fragile. And so he knew that they would need a gentle push out into the world. And so he gave them that confidence by breathing the Holy Spirit on them. He breathes that breath into them, recreating them not only as those who follow him, but as those who are now being sent out. We have our first reference to the Holy Spirit. Who knows where the first reference to the Holy Spirit in the Bible is besides Terry, because she knows everything. First chapter of Genesis, verse 2. That's almost as close to the beginning of the Bible as you can possibly get. Here are these first two verses of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Darkness and emptiness. And that's a pretty good description of where the disciples found themselves that day when Jesus appeared in that locked room and he breathed the Spirit on them and they were overjoyed. We neglect the power of the Holy Spirit at our own peril. We seem to avoid it all the time, except when we say in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that's just because it goes together. If I just said in the name of the Father and Son, y'all know that you would miss that Holy Spirit part. And yet it's the Spirit who gives us power beyond our own. It is the Spirit that makes us capable of forgiving others when we would much rather retaliate against them. The disciples were afraid of the Jewish leaders that day, but it doesn't mean that they didn't want to get back at them for crucifying their friend. and their God. And so Jesus gave them the Spirit, and when he did that, he gave them the power to be able to forgive. It is a work of the Spirit to be able to forgive. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Notice that Jesus prefaces the statement with the word if. You see, we have a choice to forgive someone or not to forgive. And although I say it all the time, I'm going to say it again. Forgiveness is not between you and the other person. It is between you and God. And if we don't forgive someone, we have not drawn on the power of the Spirit, and therefore we are not drawing close to God. We are staying at a distance in a locked room, afraid of I don't know what. When we forgive, we create space and room for the Spirit to work in our lives. And yet, when we don't forgive, when we refuse to forgive someone, it's sort of like refusing to clean out your closet. Do any of you have things in your closets that need to be sent out or given away? That's what I thought. Only one person was brave enough to go, yeah, I do. Well, I'm acutely and keenly aware of closets right now. I'm going, how did I get so much stuff in these closets in 6 years? And I'm willing to give away just about anything, mainly because I don't want to have to carry these things to the next place. So when we refuse to forgive, we are carrying all the mess in our closets and cabinets that we have been shoving to the back. We're refusing to clean out the rubbish from our hearts, and the hearts, like closets, can only hold so much. Jesus has given us the power of the Spirit steadily and gently, so that we can always have enough room for him to live within us. Now, this next part is important. If we forgive others' sins, they will be forgiven. If we don't, their sins will be retained, not by them, but by us. When we refuse to forgive other people, we are agreeing to carry their sins around with us, until we can let go and make room for grace and mercy and peace in our lives. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Without forgiveness, we cannot have peace. That's where our peace comes from, in forgiving others. We achieve peace through the strength of the Spirit. And none of us is strong enough to let go of other people's burdens on our own. And Jesus knows that. And that's why he has given us the gift of the Spirit. We are United Methodists. I've said that already. And if we buy into the lie that Methodists just don't talk much about the Holy Spirit, we do it at our own peril. John Wesley actually had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit. In fact, he was often criticized for being too enthusiastic. Wesley said, "It is by the Spirit we are delivered from anger and pride, from all vile and inordinate affections." Oswald Chambers, y'all know him. He is so hard. Oswald Chambers said, "The Spirit is the first power we practically experience, but the last power we come to understand." The Spirit gives us peace, and the Spirit gives us the ability to do those things for which there is no practical explanation, and forgiveness is one of those things. Forgiveness is probably the hardest thing we are asked to do as people who follow Jesus. It is not easy to forgive other people. Anybody ever tried to forgive someone? Was it just so simple that first time? Oh, it's easy to forgive your kids, right? But you just get mad at them the very next day. That's probably not real forgiveness, right? That's just let's defuse the situation kind of forgiveness. But some of us are still carrying people with us from the time that we were 8 years old, and we're still carrying those folks with us. I find myself sometimes going, I'm sorry, Colleen, I thought you let go of those folks, and I have to pray it down again and pray it down again. Forgiveness is not easy. It is so much harder to forgive people in the name of Christ than it is to stay busy in the name of Christ. And we are very good at staying busy in the name of Christ. But the Spirit will equip us for the hard work of forgiveness only if we are willing to allow the Spirit to work. What did Wesley say? It is by the Spirit we are delivered from anger and pride, from all evil, vile, and inordinate affections. Now, these next words were written by Charles Wesley. That was John's baby brother. And Charles Wesley wrote thousands of hymns. But here's some words from one of them. Holy Ghost, no more delay. Come and in thy temple stay. Now thine inward witness bear, strong and permanent and clear. Spring of life, thyself impart. Rise eternal in my heart. We cannot face the days ahead if we are not willing to rely on the Holy Spirit for strength, for courage, and for peace. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Forgiveness is between us and God, not between us and the other person. So how long will we drag everybody else's sins around with us, thus making it impossible for us to be instruments of God? How long will we insist that being right is more important than being in the Spirit? How long? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.